Exodus 30 is where we're at, by the way. We're going to read from 11 to 16 to start. 11 to 16. Take a look down with me. The Lord said to Moses, when you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord. When you number them, that there be no plague among them, when you number them. Each one who is numbered in a census shall give this, half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. Half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord, so as to make atonement for their lives. All right. So we are in the middle of lesson number 9, which is the lesson, as you recall, on the church. On the church. Another way you might hear that said is ecclesiology, which again, with all these ologies, right, it's just a study of something. When you think about Christology, the study of Christ, and pneumatology, the Holy Spirit, and so on. We are looking at ecclesiology, which is the doctrine and the study of the church. So today we're going to look at administration, which again, as I say this deliberately, with all the different experiences in a room like this, you know it is its big bad word. It's called membership. Membership. That's how you know it. And it causes much consternation with some folks. And one of the things, here's a thesis I just want to put before you to start. It's because it's just simply misunderstood. I think it's just simply misunderstood. So if you roll with that very simply this morning, I hope this will be helpful. But before we get into that, just a reminder that there is no class next Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday, if you can even believe it. We are already there. It was Christmas yesterday. It's Resurrection Sunday tomorrow, it feels like. And then we're going to get back in to finish up our lesson on number 9, corporate worship. Remember why we do what we do. And eschatology, and then Jerry's going to finish us up with the ordinances, looking at baptism and the Lord's table. So we'll have him up here to do that. All right, quick recap. What do you remember? What do you carry with you on church authority? We talked about that last time. One or two. I like to do this by way of recap. What's in your mind immediately when you think of church authority?
The levels of, like, pastor...
Yeah, and that's good, Jonathan. Less levels, and let's just call them offices. And really, there's two in the local church. That's good, because they work in concert together. One is given to lead and give oversight. One is, in one sense, to be the servant examples of the flock. But that's good. But we knew we're missing a big one.
Church discipline.
What's that?
Church discipline.
Well, sure, yes, that is for sure.
Yeah. Christ is the head.
Christ is the head. Yeah, that's the most important thing. We never want to forget that, because it is not our church, whether we're elders or deacons or whoever we may be. Christ is the head. Do you remember Ephesians 4:15? Makes that clear. And in really an extended section where it talks about us growing into the likeness of the head, the body is conforming, right? Colossians 1:18. 2:16 to 19, all expressing the same idea. You put all things under, this is God the Father, under Christ's feet. And here's your picture. Gave him as head over all things to the church, right? Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So God the Father has given, picture this, as a gift to his son, a people that is a body. Right, for him. And that's the picture, right? We are the bride, we are the body as well, but the head is Jesus Christ. And that just simply is it when we think about governance, okay? And we talked about the authority of God. Now, on that, and Jonathan will pull out the levels piece of it, let's call it this now, though, spheres of authority. Because God is the ultimate authority. There is none higher, there's no one else, says Yahweh many times in the book of Isaiah. But what God has done is he's created this world, this heavens and the earth. There is a structure, right, that he has given. 1 Corinthians 11:3, right, talked about that. The wife to the husband to Christ to God. In that sense, that's very clear order, right, and authority. And on that, we're reminded in Romans 13:1, when you think about a different kind of authority, governors, all authority under God is a delegated authority. Does that make sense? It's not sole authority. Mike doesn't have the rule to do whatever he wants, right, with Rebecca and little baby Sexsmith. It's not this unconditional, he's the king of his own empire. In one sense, he is subject to Christ, right? And Christ has delegated authority to Mike to say, you take care of my lamb. You take care of her, right? You see that? That's the picture. And as you move through the different spheres of authority, we see that all are subject to the Lord, ultimately. But there are spheres, remember, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, render to God what is God's. So as we think about that, you are familiar with these, we covered them last time, the different spheres of authority, right down from personal authority, and I talk about mastering ourselves and leading ourselves right from day to day, right, through to government, governing authorities, right, to lead a land and the church, the elders, the domain of the church. One of the things we keep in mind, it doesn't mean there isn't overlap, I mean, at some points there could be overlap. But here's one enduring cry, and we talked about this with COVID. Remember, I gave you the illustration of your home. Authorities need to stay in their lane, right? So it's off base for me to go into Mike's home and start telling Rebecca these things, or whatever it would be, right? Insert any of those. We get that. You stay in your lane. Yet there is an overlap with some of these things. There's some spiritual things we're tasked as elders that might impact households and so on. But the key is here, God is a God of order. And he has delegated authority in spheres in the land. Does that make sense as we recap? Okay, good. Church polity. Remember, just a few comments before we turn to administration. Elders are responsible for the spiritual needs of the flock. We're very, very mindful of that. Doesn't mean we're not involved with physical things or they're beneath us. Absolutely not. It's just we're taking care of spiritual needs, right? Discipleship, teaching, counseling. Those are things that take up a huge amount of our time. Elders will give an account for their work. Hebrews 13:70, just talking to one of you about this earlier, right? We do. Everything that we're doing, the decisions that we're making, the things that we say to each of you, whether it's in discipleship or counseling, we will give an answer to the Lord for it. And that's why, by the way, this is a good point. I don't know if I said this last time. We need your prayer. So if you're not praying for the three of us, we would ask that you please be praying for the three of us, because we execute our charge with fear and tremble. Deacons are tasked with the physical needs of the flock, and they do just that. We're blessed here to have wonderful deacons who are just taking care of the physical things, right around to meals that people need, back and forth, rides, things in the building. So often these days, I love to joke and thank them. Just things just are happening. And Jerry, David, and I just don't even know. And she's getting taken care of. The deacons take care of that. And that's right out of Acts 6, to free up the elders to do what we're called to do. Deacons labor alongside the elders in varied ways, and already referred to that, right? It's very, there has to be a concert between there's a physical need here, or there's a spiritual need here. We communicate with the deacons on a physical need and so on. So there is a working together, but we recognize what we're tasked to do. Yet, that said, as much as there's offices, all in the body of Christ are called to care for one another. So no one can say, now this is, we start to think about what's gone wrong in some churches, some of it is this. If you treat the church as a service provider, do you know what I mean? It's like I call Kojiko, I go get my fast food, I get the plumber to do the thing, and I go get my spiritual top up on Sunday. You're going to have that mentality. I come to church, I don't do anything. I just come and I consume. No, in the body of Christ, sure, there's leadership, there's servants, right, examples. But we're all called as Christians to serve one another because we're Christians, right? And that's the mandate, that we serve and care for one another, Romans 12:13. So that brings us up to where we're at today, church administration. And I will tell you, it's not to calling this church administration, some might say, why isn't membership? It's not to sidestep a bad word because we're going to use that word here, but I think part of the education we need is to understand what is thorough in God's word. And it is this concept of administration, because really membership flows from this, which I pray will be self-evident today. Cambridge describes the word administration, the arrangements and tasks needed to control the operation of a plan or organization. Now that just sounds super secular, doesn't it? Right? We recognize that. But it's a word, right? It's a word. And I want you to think about what it's saying. Things that are arranged, tasks that are needed for the operation, right? The running of something. And you recognize right now, imagine living life where there wasn't this organization at all, right? What do? You get on the phone, and I don't want to pick on it, whoever it is, and you get the automated person, or you go to the Service Ontario, Service Canada, and what are you doing? I can't believe, does the right hand not talk to the left hand, right? Yeah. So we are in angst about these things. So we recognize, what do we recognize by that? There's a need, and it's important. Oftentimes, here's my first kind of low-hanging fruit to you. There is a mentality that wants that willy-nilly in the church, because you don't have to be accountable to that, do you? I can just come and go as I please. So right away, we recognize the collision of these things. We wring our hands for important things, like passports and cable setups. But when it comes to our soul, we want willy-nilly. I just want to come and go as I please. You understand what I'm saying, beloved? There's kind of a disconnect with those things. Yeah, Julie.
It's not just come and go as I please, but let the service be come and go as the Holy Spirit wants.
Well, yeah, Julie, that's right.
Hard.
Yeah, so not only me, but the movements of things that go on in this room. Yeah, that's really good. Really good, Julie. But listen to this, 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has appointed in the church gifts, see that, of administrating. Gifts of administration. This is a gift. Administration is a gift. I ask you, is it important in God's economy? Of course it is, very much so. The word in the original there, by the way, if you look behind it in the Greek, it refers to guidance, to steerage, to piloting, that kind of a thing. Hence, when you get to Proverbs 11:14, the Septuagint is what that means, by the way. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament that Jesus would have used. Where there's no administration, it's the same word, a people falls, right? You might know that. Some versions say vision and so on. The actual word and meaning is where there's no administration, a people falls. Now, can we just say, yes, that's true. We recognize it. Again, we wring our hands in the marketplace. It's like, is anyone on this? Like, what's going on? It's just so, here we go. For God is not a God of confusion, but of what? Peace. But all things should be done decently and in order. Listen, administration and whatever we say about membership flows from who God is. Not just because Jason's a super planner and has planned out next year, or David thinks it's really good to order the pieces here, or Jerry really wants things this way. Administration flows from who God is. Does that make sense? Like, this is a function I would submit to you, and you can say, well, sure, it serves you well, but I'm just making the point from Scripture. Administration is a godly function, and local churches need godly function and godly order. That's what they need, because think about all the things that can happen in disorder, mm-hmm. Right? In disorder. Does that make sense so far?
Yeah.
Yeah, Lisa.
And also, we have to be careful. I did this. Yeah. Oh, the person is doing it, so it's fine. I don't have to do that. Or, like, mm-hmm. when you're a type of person that's not out there saying, oh, you know, let's do all of this and all of that. You need someone to ask you, and then you're always ready to say yes. Mm-hmm. So I don't know what my point was there.
But
you know what I mean. So we have to just,
No, at least I think if I can figure, you tell me if I'm off base with what you're saying. These things aren't a license to check out, or I would say just to be overly check in, right? Yes. We need a balance with these things. Yes, and I think, Elisa, it's a good point. And that's why we do governance before we do this, that we understand what the roles are for each, but that we still understand we all have a role.
Yeah.
One of the things, you all know, I look at Team ULOC in the back as we kind of work through their their blessed progression here, that membership means you're serving. And we're accountable to that. So if you're here at Westmount and you're not a member, we're not, you know, what would be the right word? On you is not the right word. We don't feel that charge, right, to say that you should be serving. But if you're members in this room, you're like, wow, you guys immediately start talking about that, right? When you're a member, and we make sure, because we're tasked to do it, that members are serving because that's what we're made to do. Think about 1 Corinthians 12. So David, Jerry, and I have a charge to make sure that you're all doing that. So that's just one. So Lisa, that's really good. Really good. Okay. In order for us to understand, so that's the opening introduction. What we need to see when we think about God's word, here's one thing. People will say this. I don't see membership in the New Testament. Right? Now we're going to see it in the New Testament later. But I would say it's like we have a habit of just wanting to all the time beeline to the New Testament, don't we? Oh, that's where you get the prescriptions for the church and all of that. And it is true. It is true. But remember, we've been given an Old Testament and a New, and the foundation for what bubbles up in the New Testament comes from where?
Yeah.
As Jerry reminds us, right? You turn left, and you, this is all the foundation is right there. So when you get to the New Testament, I would submit this, it's like the Trinity. You know the doctrine of the Trinity? People will say, well, I don't see the word Trinity in the Bible. But what do you see in the Bible?
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Yeah, you see all the pieces of it. So you would say, I'd say to Mike, I don't need a word Trinity. It's all over the place. In the same way, beloved, by the time you get to the New Testament, it's like, I don't need a word membership. It's all over the place. And that's what we're going to look at today. Is that fair?
Yeah.
And you get there and you're just like, well, of course, because I've seen this before when I read my Old Testament. Now, I want you to think about some things that the Bible doesn't say. You know, if you bear with me, this is not meant to be too tongue-in-cheek, but it is. It doesn't say in Genesis 7, fill the ark with animals. Like, imagine if that's it. Think about these passages with me. We're going to go to them.
Okay.
It doesn't just say Israelites came to Egypt, an amorphous group just came. It doesn't say, as we just read, the older ones give some cash at the temple, right? It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say, you know, a call on our military without any sense of how many military we have. It doesn't say Israel just settled in cities. And this is the way we function sometimes in disorder. You know, it'll all work itself out. It doesn't just say David ran the temple well. Right? It doesn't say that. And it doesn't say for sure that Israel just came back. Now, I want you to think about these passages. What do you know from your Bible? What's missing from all of these? What does it say?
The details are all missing.
Yeah.
How and when and where.
Yeah. And you know, Julie, we ask ourselves this question, why does the Bible do that? And look at all the diversity of things. From animals, to Israelites, to tax, to military, to settlement. Administration is all over the place. God is a God of
order.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Go to Genesis 7. Go to Genesis 7. I understand I'm belaboring the point, but I need to, as this is one of the biggest pushbacks that you'll get as you're looking to do church God's way. Who said we should be members? It's me and Jesus. So this is why we need to do this. Genesis 7, 1-13. Now, we're not going to read the whole thing for sake of time. I will ask someone to read the first 5 verses there, but just look at the whole context, 2:13, and I think it's pretty clear.
Then Yahweh said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you every clean animal by 7, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, 2, a male and his female. Also, the birds of the sky by 7, male and female, to keep their seed alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 days, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. And Noah did according to all that Yahweh had commanded him.
Again, look at verse 2. Not just take some animals, even clean ones, take 7 pairs.
Yeah.
And we see that again, right? Go to Exodus 1. Exodus 1. This is just a quick little biblical theology as we march through Scripture. Someone read verses 1 to 5 of that. Exodus 1.
These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household. Reuben, Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation.
Yeah, that's great. Itemize, right, doesn't say whoever was with Jacob came. You get names there, right, very clearly. Right, there is order as we look at the tribal names and counts. Go to the end of the book, or not the end of the book, closer to the end of the book, which we just read. Again, just a reminder, we're not going to read this. What did I read this morning? Take a census. Everyone is counted, right? And there is an order in which it is to come in, right down to the amount. And the person who is giving it, God gives clear direction. Right, and this is for the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, as they are to live. Right, so you see that, Exodus 30, 11 to 16. Let's jump over to the book of Numbers. Again, we're just, this is a quick little survey we're doing so that we can see it. Numbers 1, 1 to 2. Who would read that for us?
The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. In the tent of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel, by clans, by fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male, head by head.
And then what do we get in this book, especially to start? What do we get from there? Over and over again.
Administration.
well, to a degree, to the point, beloved, let's just call out the obvious. What's the name of this book?
Numbers. A lot of numbers.
Numbers are bad. Are you itemizing us? Is there a role? Are we actually on an Excel spreadsheet? Perish the thought, right? This is what you hear. How about a book in the Bible of numbers of the nation of Israel by tribe with specific number? Mm-hmm. Love it. Do we see what we're talking about here? I mean, administration is just leaping off the page. Go to Numbers 26. Numbers 26. That's the first generation. Guess what happens when the next generation, because you get the pivot in the book of Numbers, what happens in... This is where sometimes your subheadings, because you're not going to read the whole thing, the uninspired subheadings tell us. What is this? The census of what?
The census of the people.
The new generation.
The new generation. It's not like, okay, you know what? You're more spiritual. You're at a better church. We don't need to take order and rule. That's enough. You're in a body, right, of the faithful, of the called out ones. Yes. I'm going to take census again. This group. You see that? Let's go to the village allotments. We keep marching through Scripture. Go to Joshua. What are we going to see there? If you know Joshua, actually for yearly reading plans, I think, is this where a lot of people are these days? Here, Joshua 15. Yeah, Joshua 15. Look at verse 20. Someone just read verse 20. We're not going to read that whole thing, just that.
This is the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Judah according to their clans.
And if you were to keep going, names that you're just like, wow, I would not read those. And then right down to villages, right? Very, very specific. Go all the way to the end of the chapter, right? This is a specific, itemized list of the village allotments in the conquest. Does order matter to Yahweh? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. And then 1 Chronicles 23. A great portion of Scripture. David is about to die. He knows he's going the way of his fathers, like we've seen with Abraham. And he calls his son Solomon together. He's already given him the crown because he's going to take over. But he's also given him what charge? David, it's been revealed to David what? He's not the one to do what?
Build
the temple. And he knows it's his son. So like a good, we talk about Abraham's death arrangements here, David's death arrangements. He doesn't just say, well, that's your business, son. You go, you know, work the temple the way we want. He gets very specific. Again, whether it's the headings or just a quick scan, look what he does in 23. He organizes the Levites. What does he do in 24? He organizes the priests. 25, he gets really granular. He organizes the who? The musicians. Oh, my. 26, the gatekeepers are divided. Then you have treasurers and officials in 26. What about 27? Who is he dividing and organizing? Military. Then tribal leaders. And that gives way to 28, 29, the great prayer before the assembly. David specifically ordering, administrating, even on his deathbed, right? Beloved, I hope you just see this. Comes to life when you recognize God is concerned about these things. And a man after God's own heart says, this is the way I'm going to run the house of God's people. Does that make sense? And then returned exiles. They have their role too. No pun intended, but what's that? Ezra 2. What do you see in Ezra 2? Just with a quick helicopter scan, you see what? Numbers and names. Lots of them. And specific numbers of these returning exiles. Right? Just kind of scan those. It goes on and on in that very lengthy chapter, giving you genealogy rules, right? Giving you names, sons. Look at the singers. Look at verse 41. Right? The gatekeepers, again, we see in verse 42. Beloved, this is chock full of administration. Yeah?
Jason, gatekeepers, I always forget. Is that gates at the entrance of the city?
Yeah.
Is that what that is?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Yeah, just taking care. They had a responsibility there. The various duties that they would have to look at, whatever it would be, we don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah, they would be assigned folks for that. That's where the elders of the city would gather as well, too. It was a very important focal point of the city. Gathering place, entry point. Okay, and then Nehemiah 7. Not that we need to see this at this point. I pray that you get the point. Someone read Nehemiah 7, verse 5.
In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand.
Sorry, is that Nehemiah? Yeah, 7:5. Sorry.
Okay, the last of seven.
That's okay. Nehemiah 7.
Oh, you know what? I was in 6:5.
That's okay. That's all right. It's the next one over.
Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of genealogy of those who came up at first. And I found written in it.
You know what's interesting about this verse is this, when you think about Nehemiah and his governance, where does it come from? What does he say in there? Is Nehemiah a really organized guy? What does the text say? What's that?
It came from God.
Rebecca, right? God put it in his heart to do this thing. So here we have almost the cherry on top to say, this is the men of God have been doing this, but this is God's business to do that. This is his heart to do that. You know, administrate, organize, and that is a function. I would say these men here in the Old Testament lead well and better, right, that way with the administration of God. Does that make sense? Questions on that before we turn to the new? Hopefully that's clear. And let's turn to the new. Now, hopefully you have all of that bed of Old Testament teaching there behind you. Now let's look at the New Testament, that maybe some of the charges of, well, I don't see that there. Well, let's go to Mark 3. Mark 3. Someone read 13 to 19.
And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him, and to send them out to preach, and to have authority to cast out demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, to them he gave the name Boner.
Boanerges,
which means sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him.
Okay, again, what do we see here that we've seen in the Old Testament? What do we see?
A list, order.
A list, even more an appointment, right? Kept. We see names very clearly, even sometimes with followers, although that's an ancient Near's custom as well. So we start to see, this is not everything, of course, but we're kind of creeping into the new. Yes?
Teacher nerd thing. They've done like studies over and over in education of what is the number if you could create the perfect education environment. What number of kids would be in front of a teacher? It's 12.
Oh, there you go.
It's 12. Over and over again, it's 12.
Yeah. Oh, there. Well, there it is. And a lot connect the dot, Mike, not only with the 12 apostles, to the 12 who in the Old Testament.
Tribes.
So, yeah. In that sense, I mean, I'm not a big numerology guy. End times folks love that stuff. But I think there is connections to those things, right, in this case. Very responsible, and it makes sense. He had his 12, and then he had his inner 3, right? Very specifically. So that's good. Good, good. Titus 1:5. Order of a little different kind. Someone read that.
This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you.
Okay, put what remained into order, and then what directly in context is the way that things are going to be put into order? What's he going to say?
To appoint elders.
Yeah, not only appoint elders, right? Because in one sense, if it was just appoint elders, what might we do? No, it's good. I'm pausing deliberately. But what might we do if it's just appoint elders? You're going to look for who, and I've literally sat in rooms where this has been said.
Yes, men.
What's that?
Yes, men.
Yes, men.
People.
Businessmen. Right? Yeah. Guys that lead in the commerce and marketplace, right? Charismatic men. The Bible says none of that, does it, Jerry? Yeah, what does it say as we keep going? What kind of men?
A man above reproach,
yeah.
Husband of one wife,
our
believers, yada yada, all those.
I would submit to you that above reproach is like the canopy over the man, right? It's like, remember in Daniel 6, what did they say in Daniel? We can't find anything with this guy, so let's poke holes in his book. That's the kind of man that God says should be leading his local church, right? I mean, even I recognize the weight of that every day, but that's the kind of man it's called for. Whenever we've had some bad stuff happen here at Westmount, and I've been reminded of that, Jason, don't you let them have reason for extra charge, right? Like, you don't do that. You need to be above reproach, and I see the wisdom of that. Well, God has done ordering his local church. The same for Daniel, who was, by the way, Daniel, was he some super angel guy, Christ-like kind of? No, he was just a man. And the text says he's blameless. He's just a man, right? When we kind of want to play the modern, well, God understands I'm not perfect card, the Bible assaults us to say, no, blameless men, qualified. Does that make sense? Go to Revelation 4. Speaking of end times, Lars, right? Revelation 7. In fact, on this list, isn't this providential? Carol, we were just talking about this. This is great. Revelation 4, 7:4-8. Someone read that.
And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon. 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar. 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun. 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph. 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were added or were sealed.
Yeah, you notice there, by the way, if you've been tracking, Carol and I were talking why Dan is missing. And one other point I'll give to you, Joseph pops back in there. Remember, Joseph was represented by Ephraim and Manasseh. Now you don't see Ephraim, you just see Joseph. So we have these little tweaks. Mm-hmm. By the way, I'll just say, because you might be curious, like some are with Dan, the text really doesn't tell us why Dan is missing, other than we have this curious incident, I think, that's in the book of Joshua, where Dan is scandalous in the way they treat a city in land arrangements. The speculation is that land was taken away from them in the end. But that's, again, for another day. But my point is, here for going here, what do we see that we've seen before? Again, let's call it what it is. Numbers, names, very orderly, right? We see it, in fact, in groupings that are very orderly. And then, of course, that carries right through to the end. Go to 20, verse 12. We see a book of life with names written in it. Someone read Revelation 20, verse 12.
And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
Good bonus content there, which we need to hear this morning, right? Which is good. So the key in verse 12, though, is this. Look at it again. The dead were judged by what was written in the books. Look before that, another book was opened, which is the book of life. This is scribal. This is written down. There are names in a book. There's nothing subjective about this at all. Right? You go before a judge, and there's John and Jerry. I'll kind of let you know. This is administration right down to the very end. The books were opened, right? Deeds itemized and so on. So, yeah.
I see that, and I always think that that's all the more reason to strive for holiness.
Amen.
And remain beyond reproach, all of the things that we just went through.
Yeah, really good. Really good. Jerry, that's the right response.
That's a scary spot.
It is. It is. And, you know, I think, Jerry, that's reading it rightly and feeling the weight rightly. I mean, we're on dangerous ground. Can I just, pastoral moment, if we think, well, I'm saved and God understands. You know what we say these days to people that say that? I don't know if you're saved.
Yeah.
Right. Because I don't think you understand our God. And Jerry, that's exactly it. Look, I am secure and confident in Christ, right? Thankful for what he's done for me, a wretch that's saved. But all the more because of what he's done for me. And you see texts like this, and you think of the end, Jerry, that's it. How could we want? I think there's someone that doesn't understand the grace that's been given to them if they think they can kick their feet up in life. Does that make sense?
I don't know about anybody else, but I always don't feel that confidence.
Well, and I think, here's the thing, Jerry, we do say, and I do. We have folks here that doubt, right, and struggle in different ways. And I'll say they don't, but it's a really great joy for me to communicate to some that are fretting. Because I don't know an unbeliever that's kind of fretting about the things that you are.
Yeah.
Now, we need to kind of course correct some things. The concern is the spiritually smug. Oh, yeah, I've kind of been to church. I gave a little bit, and I served here, and I think I'm good at God understands. That's what you hear. Yeah.
That's why we fear the Lord.
Amen. That's the posture.
Yeah.
As a loving Father, we fear it because he loves us so much to bring us back and chastise us when we sin, right? So, John, you got it. This is great. Excellent. Excellent stuff. Very good. Very good. Let's talk about common administration as we move on. So we've looked at Old Testament, New Testament. I want to pull out of the Bible for a moment. I want to pull into something. I know. Mike's like, wait, I'm at Westmount. What are you doing? I want to do this. I want to go to your Tuesday. I want to go to your Thursday this week. I want to go to that appointment you have on Friday morning. I want to go to your life. And the common administration that is part of our lives. That again, I talked about the hand-wringing before. Let's get specific. This is the stuff that practically makes the world go round. Right? This is the stuff you need and you rely on and not just wringing your hands. I want you to see good, healthy function is a product in Canaan and in the marketplace of this. Right? I remember actually going to a show once and sitting in a seat, right? And I'll never forget, Carrie and I were sitting there, and someone came down the aisle, and they said, this is our seat. Mm-hmm. And they're kind of holding up a thing, and we're all, like, confused. Just like, and it was kind of packed, and we had these two seats, and we're just like, I think I've taken her out, or whatever. And just like, okay, I mean, I know that I bought these seats. Well, thank the Lord. The usher comes down, and he's like, can I see your ticket? And even then, I'm kind of, you know what I mean? And it literally was a matter of a day. They came, it was the right seat.
Wrong day.
They came on the wrong day.
Oh.
Hallelujah. Right. Praise the Lord. But the administration of that, like, I mean, I bring light to that to say the date was clear. It can't be, I beat you to the seat, I feel like sitting here. Praise God for the administration now. You understand what I'm saying? We need that, not only for the world to go around, but flourishing. Beloved, how much more in the local church? When you think about diseased local churches, I'm saying this is one symptom of it. Disorder. Disorder. You've experienced, I've experienced. Church administration then, so let's look at it. Let's go to the formation of the church. Turn to Acts, and let's look at it in action. Someone read Acts 1:15, and someone else grab Acts 2:41.
And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the brothers. A crowd of about 120 persons was there together and said, that's 15?
Yep, 15, yeah, that's right. Very specific number there. What about 241? See more.
So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls.
Now you can imagine the rate they're growing, right? They still give a number. As much as even in Acts, it may be an estimate, they're still giving a number. But look at this even more as we think about at birth. What are we going to see? Who are these people? Look at verse 38. What is the character of these people? They are repentant persons. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. What does that tell us? If you're one of these persons, you are what?
You repented and you've been baptized.
Amen. You repented and you've been baptized. Right? Very clear. Look at verse 38. What else is true of you? What else is true if you were to keep reading?
Your sins have been forgiven and you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. Let me ask you something. In a local church then, whose conditions are those? Is it David's and Jerry's and mine?
No.
It's God's. Right? Repentance, not people say, oh, the Lord's table. You guys say this at the Lord's table. It just flows right out of this, right? That you've repented, you've been baptized, you have forgiveness of sins, and the Holy Spirit indwells you, right? That's all we're doing. You've received the word. Look at verse 41. And again, it's baptized, then added persons, right? Those who received his word were baptized to see the order, and there were added. Does that make sense? Very clear, right? In the early church, we see the same thing. And then this, look at Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So this group, we've just seen the entry character of them. Now, how do they live their life? What are the four things that are characteristic of their life?
Devotion. Teaching.
The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers.
Yeah. Devotion would be the overall manner, right? And these four pillars, as we call them, apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. In other words, can we rightly say, beloved, if you're going to be a church, a local church, these four things better be your ongoing devotion. Can we say that? Based on Acts? Of course. Now we can see right away, right, that that might start to get deficient in the modern church environment that we're in.
Yeah. Is there any significance to the prayers as opposed to prayer?
Ah, that's a good one. And each one, Mike, has that article, yeah. The, being specific to it. I would say yes, because it's pointing to a specific body of teaching, a specific fellowship. We talked about this before. Outside fellowship, right? I just was with my family yesterday for an Easter gathering, but it's different to the fellowship. The breaking of bread, very specifically in assembly. And I would say the prayers of the saints. Right? That I would submit, Mike, to you. This is specifically it. Holy Spirit indwelt. You see it in Romans 8. The prayers of the saints, as we'll see this morning, those are effectual prayers. That they're devoting to that. Not just random throw-ups, right, in desperation by unbelievers. Yeah?
What's the community in that?
Yeah.
It's got to be unity, and that you're coming under the teaching of the apostles.
Yeah, that's good. Unity, and I would add, Mike, one more to that. Prayers in fellowship together. Prayer. Now, this is not to say we're not praying individually. They devoted, prayer was a function of corporate gathering. We see the men lead us in prayer Wednesday nights if you're here. We have prayer together. We have a prayer team that's coming together to pray. So I'd say those very specifically are the prayers in view. But that's really good. You notice the article there, the, which is great. So let's look at them. They, what, Jerry, you reminded us, they devoted themselves to that. They devote. And why is this important, beloved? So think about it, if we're going to attempt to administrate in 2026, not year one, in 2026, here's a helpful thing. Who is the church? Right? Who? Ask yourself that question then. We've gone through definitionally who the church is. It's not a building, is it? It's not like Israel where you get saved and unsaved, is it? Who is the church? What did we just read in Acts? Who's the church? Body of believers that have repented, been baptized, Holy Spirit indwelt, and have sins forgiven. Right? Now think about this for a moment. How many of you know of someone who professed faith, you don't have to put your hand up, and has walked away? How many of you know of someone who professes faith, and I heard this week, well, they're not living it. Who is the church? Who is the church? Who are the ones, right, that are the called out ones? More than that, think about Sunday morning, what's about to happen here. Who is the local church? Who is Westmount Bible Chapel, right? Who are, if it is a local expression of the body of Christ, and I really need to belabor this, who is that, right? Here's some questions to ask. The people that are in the room Sunday morning? The people who give to the church? The guy that shows up once a month, right? The attenders, the servers, those professing Jesus, the people that call a particular local church theirs, right? You guys know this, you've heard this before. My first funeral, I had been here just a few months. I got a phone call. One of your members died. I almost had a heart attack. I'm like, I'm just here a few months and one of my members dies already. And I'm just like, well, who is it? They said the name and I'm like, I don't know that name. I don't know who this is. I'm like, well, family said she goes to your church. Long story short, thankful for Rudy, you say, oh yeah, I think I greeted her. She showed up two or three times years ago. Do you understand? What's the point? In what way? Let's call her Jane. That wasn't her name. In what way is this Jane's church? With what we've read in Acts. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yet, beloved, we have loads of people with an ecclesiology like that. And we encounter, David, Jerry, and I keep encountering these people. Westmount's my church, and this and that, or whatever it would be. But consider these questions. Right? Do you see how these are important questions? These are very important questions that bring us back to administration. So then we'd say, to answer these, administration is a function of devotion. Do you see that? Because these are the ones with those entry requirements. These are the ones doing the devotional things all the time. We should never be with our members. And who is that again? You know the person. They sit like three rows back. They were wearing red last Sunday. We always say this, Ruth. We all know who Ruth is, right? Those that are members, you know, those that are newer, forgive me for a moment. We say, Ruth. Think about Ruth, our sister. Church member, we all know who that is, right? So let's go to Acts 6:1. Acts 6:1. This is what we see, the settling of the church. Someone read that, Acts 6:1.
Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution.
Daily distribution suggests what?
Care and service.
Yeah, very specifically, right? A very specific group. As the church is settling, there's a group that's getting a daily distribution. Those in need, absolutely. How about identity and recognition? Go to 1 Corinthians 16. This is very instructive. You think about what Paul... Paul is going to say here. Someone read that. 1 Corinthians 16, 15 to 18.
Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Acacia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Archaeus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people.
Give recognition to such people, right? These are people known to the Church of Corinth. Again, this is Ruth Plus. They know exactly what they're talking about. What you don't have is some sort of description of someone that shows up two times a month and maybe pops in here and there, right? And I don't mean to be crass this morning. I'm just trying to show the function in the New Testament that we have lost. These are known people, not people popping in for a service every once in a while or a meal. These are known people. Does that make sense? And this is what you see through the New Testament. And they receive care and provision. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5. Being part of a local assembly like at Ephesus, and here if you're a widow, means not only do you receive care, look at how you receive it. Someone read 1 Timothy 5, 9 to 10.
A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed saints' feet, if she has assisted those in affliction, and if she has devoted herself to every good work.
Okay, these two verses are very instructive for us, especially if you have a lingering allergy to administration and membership. What do you see in these two verses? Come on now. Right there. What do you see?
Enrollment.
Enrollment. We'll come back to that. Enrollment. She's on a list. Do you see that? She's on a list. She's enrolled. What else do you see?
Conditions.
Oh, dear. Oh, dear. Do you see it? Like, don't take my word. We see conditions on there. And one more, right at the very end.
Devotion.
That ties us back to what? Acts 2.
2.
All right there. In the a New Testament church in Ephesus, she's on a list with conditions, and she's devoted. Does that make sense, beloved? I mean, it's right there, right? Paul said this is the administration. And as we come with this morning, we should say, oh yes, that makes perfect sense. And then go to Hebrews 13. We've alluded to this a number of times, especially with governance. Someone read Hebrews 13, 17.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you.
You said this before, if you've been at Westmount, this is what David, Jerry, and I would say. And I want you to think about this question for us when we die. Who do we answer for?
All of us.
Well, who's all of us?
The church.
Members.
Which is?
Members.
Right. In one sense, do we answer for Bob, who's popped in twice?
Right.
Do we answer to Jane, who calls Westmount home, but she came years ago for a few times? Who, before I stand before God Almighty, will he say, how did you shepherd Mike and Rebecca? Right? John and Julie, Jerry and Elisa. Does that make sense? Membership's important. It's a function, not just for you, but for the elders, so that we know who's in our charge. And listen to me, if you've been around West Mountain, members you can share with the new folks, we take this very, very seriously, right? If you're in our care and you're a member, we feel that weight very, very much because of what we've gone through today. And it's a protection for things like this. Go to Matthew 18. To 17. I'm going to read it because we're running out of time. Turn there, follow with me. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Hang on to that and go to 1 Corinthians 5. Just remember those steps of, obviously, church discipline. And in 1 Corinthians 5, listen to a specific situation. I'm going to read the first two verses. It is actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you and of a kind that's not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be what?
Removed
from among you. Let me ask you something. Without membership, how do you remove someone?
You can't.
How can you be put out of something unless you're first in it? Practically, functionally. And you think about the steps and the teeth of church discipline. This is, Jerry, as you said, I'm going to piggyback to what you said. This is the teeth of everything that is discipleship, positive and negative, instruction and negative. I submit myself in this church to a process. If I go astray, I know you're coming after me. And no!
It's good.
I can be prone to the same thing. You come after me. Like a coin, like a sheep, go after me. We just don't like the manner of going after. And if you think about the manners we've been in, I've heard someone say once, well, it's for Mike and Rebecca to figure out. I mean, they're in sin, but just let them figure it out. No! Tell me! You've got something in your teeth, and it's gross. Tell me! Right? We need to be told! That's right. We need to be told! We need each other. The problem is we're trying to live life as if we're all just going to somehow amorphously figure it out and that we can do it alone, right? No, this is discipleship and discipline, the function of administration, so we need that. Okay, I need to, yeah.
And in kindness and gentleness.
Well, amen.
In a loving manner.
Yeah, Jerry, and that's
like a
good.
Bulldog.
Yeah, that's right. No, and I mean, we all trend somewhere on a meter. Here it is. I'm going to give it to you. I mean, God love Jerry, God love Elisa. Grace and truth. Yeah, there's some people that come, right, and it feels like a divine anvil, but it actually is the only person in your life, like Elisa, that's telling you the truth, right? And you say, thank God for Elisa. Look, it may be a little bit of Sam, not that it is with Elisa, actually, I can pick on her because it's never like that with her, right? I mean, it can be that way. And then some that are gracious, we need grace. Jerry's right. Because people won't care. I can go around just calling up sin left, right, and center. If I'm like some sort of despot, right? It's just like, I got truth and you'll thank me later. No one's going to listen. So we need to be, and we're called God, Jesus Christ, was full of what?
Grace
and truth. Grace and truth. Good. Okay, yes, Jerry, so good reminder. Final thoughts. This is our members one of another booklet. What does it look like locally? We can't leave without this. And why do we practice this here? A few just final thoughts. Number one, commitment phobia. Do we not live in a commitment phobic age? It's in all of us, and I'll prove it to you. Okay, what am I signing? And that's good diligence. I'm not saying it isn't. We are afraid to commit because we recognize commitment comes not just with privileges, it comes with terms, and we don't want that. We just want the positive. Give me the good stuff. Give me the good stuff. Accountability. Who wants that? Right? Here, let me give you another practical one. We've seen that. You see someone, right? Maybe across the street, you're tired, hungry, you're trying to go. You know, like I saw so-and-so, if you lock eyes with them, you're what? Accountable to go and say hello. And how often we don't do that? I just keep going, it's easier if I just pretend I didn't see. I mean, that's awful, isn't it? This just shows how our lack of accountability. We know the moment we lock eyes, we're accountable. And I'm just wanting to show you what's in the human heart. We hate that stuff. I've got stuff to do. I'm busy. Or I just don't want to get into a conversation. If that's true on that level, how much more is it true here? You're going to tell me about my sin? Perish the thought. Well, what about one another? Romans 12:5, right? This isn't just serving one another. This is being parts, agents of sanctification for one another. I need you all. I can't do this alone. I would submit you can't either. We need the community. We need the body of Christ. Okay? Old Testament administration, hopefully that's been clear. New Testament administration, we see it all throughout Scripture. The common and the church administration. I hope you walk away saying administration is a function of devotion. It's not just some Westmount thing. It's a function of devotion. We've seen it in the early church. Remember the lists in Ephesus? We've seen discipleship rosters and then local church commitment, accountability, and the one another's. We are over time. Remember, next week, no class. So we're back here in 2 weeks. We're going to deal with corporate worship. Questions, of course, just come on up, but I do need to close. Get us going in prayer.